Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 61, April 19th, 2014. We're dealing with the issues of Christ, our Commander-in-Chief. I'm trying to orientate you more to the one to whom we pray, that you can understand, appreciate more who and what he is and what he's doing. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. And you have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. God and Father, we thank you for the freedom that still exists within this country that allows us to teach the Word of God. We thank you for the freedoms that exist that allow us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the lost and dying world. We thank you for still being able to send missionaries in much of the world. Much of the world is still closed to us publicly as far as the teaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. We pray you'll take this class and bless and teach it to the souls of those that are listening. They may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for you'll supply our personal needs and those of ministry. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, even so, come. Lord Jesus, amen. All right, in the last class, we finished up by looking at Christ in certain key aspects. Introductory doctrine to it. Christ is the head of the body, in charge of directing the activities of the body. Christ holds more than one headship, so he is officially called the head of the church. All right, first of all, from a dispensational viewpoint, dispensationally, Christ is the head of the corner to Israel. At his second coming, Acts 4:11. Take a quick review of this to remind you of these different titles that he has. Acts 4:11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Head of the corner. Now, the second one is racially. Christ is the head of every man. 1 Corinthians 11:3. This is his sovereign authority over all. Believers and unbelievers doesn't mean that everybody recognizes it. Not at all. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. You say, but how does this refer to the unbeliever? Look at Colossians 1:14-17. Who is the image? I'm sorry, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This relates to the believer. Then it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. Then we have his headship, the church, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, for all things he might have. Couldn't get the pause button on in time this morning. Spring of the year, and I often suffer. these days. All right, Christ was, as we said, says in verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. Authority with the Father's plan is to honor Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:11. Christ has been given this headship. Now, ecclesiastically, Christ is the head of the church, his bride. I just read you the Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Official headship over the body. Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under him, under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. The church. Then Revelation 19:6-8. I heard the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah to the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and give honor to him, for he is the marriage, and he is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The vision is the departure from heaven of Christ, his saints, from our dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, for his bride, and the angels preparatory to the catastrophe to which Gentile world powers are headed, up by the Antichrist, is smitten by the stone cut out without hands of Daniel 2:34-35, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at Armageddon, and we're his bride. Okay, from a logically, we have the fourth one. Christ is the head of the body of the church. I'm sorry, I looked the wrong way through my eyes. Ecclesiologically, Christ is the head of the church as his bride. I gave you the right one in Revelation 19:6-8, but I looked the wrong way through my bifocals. Ephesians 1, I should have given you Ephesians 5:23. My apology, Ephesians 5:23. I do have some eye troubles, but I'm thanked the good Lord that I'm still able to teach. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. All right, so we have dispensationally Christ is the head of the corner to Israel, his coming, second coming, Acts 4:11, 1 Peter 2:7. Racially, Christ is the head of every man, 1 Corinthians 11:3. With Colossians 1:14-17, to show the supreme authority God has given him from the beginning, over creation. Thirdly, ecclesiologically, Christ is the head of the church, his bride. Ephesians 5:23, Revelation 19:6-8, and physiologically, Christ is the head of the body of the church. Ephesians 1:22-23, with Colossians 1:18, which I read you both passages. Cosmically, fifth, Christ is the head of the principalities and powers in his universal lordship. Colossians 2:10. and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Representatively, Christ is the head of the new creation, Romans 5:12-21. Romans 5:12-21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, is abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift from the judgment, not by one to be condemnation. But the free gift is many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, and by one much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by all righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as by sin it reigneth unto death, even so grace reigneth through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Sin in Romans 6 and 7 is the nature and distinction from sins which are manifested of that nature. 1 John 1:8 contrast with 1 John 1:10 shows the difference between the nature of corruption and personal sin, as we've taught you. Now, the word head does not appear in this context. However, since Christ is the head of the new creation, he has to hold the title representatively. So we have dispensationally, racially, ecclesiologically, physiologically, cosmically, and representatively. Accordingly, it should be observed that when Christ is referred to as a head, his contextually should be classified according to his proper relationship. Common to the conception of headship, however, is the thought of being Lord or having power to direct. As the head of the corner, for instance, Christ will lead Israel. As the head of every man, he is the authority over the race. As the head of the church, his bride, he takes the place of lordship as the husband. In relation to the universe, Christ is the head over all other power. As the head of the race, Christ again takes the place of leadership over humanity in the same way that Adam did. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. We need to pay honor where honor is due and give Christ fully all that belongs to him. As is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, this was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthly man, such as they also, they are earthly, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The scriptures frequently direct the headship of Christ over his church as his body. As we said, we gave you Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18, look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of man is the woman, and the head of is the man in the head of Christ is God. The headship over the body of Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 is revealed to be an important subdivision of his universal lordship. In Colossians 1, 18, Christ is pictured as the creator who is in the capacity, his head over the church. This is his official glory. In the passage we saw in Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, the analogy of the husband's direction of a wife is carried over to the direction of the body by Christ as the head. Just as a wife should be subject to her husband, so the church is described as being in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the husband is not a bully. Christ is not a bully. Christ is a gentleman. Christ is also absolute Lord of all. The husband is not the Lord over his family that way because he recognizes he answers to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 teaches us, or 5 teaches us in the whole passage of the marriage passage. The direction of the body by Christ is therefore not an arbitrary and unreasonable lordship over the church, but rather a loving direction of its members for whom he died. Realize this, Christ loved us, he died for us. What he wants for us is the best that we can have based upon his love relationship to us. The analogy to the human body ever becomes dramatically evident in the relationship and becomes very important to us. Christ and his rulership of over creation, the things that he has his, and what God has given him, has his official glory. Christ also has his moral glory as a pure, perfect, righteous being. In Christ's moral glory is manifested in how he deals out his love relationship to you and me. He must do so without violating his moral glory. He is just as pure and sinless and righteous in heaven today as he was when he was upon the earth. Just as the human body is utterly dependent upon the human mind to direct it into coherent action, not only to attain any describable end, but also to minister to itself, so Christ is likewise revealed to direct the members of his body. The members, in turn, are utterly dependent upon him for coherent and intelligent action. An effective member of the body of Christ, therefore, must submit to the direction of Christ's head as the body and the value of his relationship to the body's Lord, to that of being a paralyzed member. Notice what I'm saying. An effective member of the body of Christ, therefore, must submit to the direction of Christ as the head of the body, or the value of his relationship to the body's Lord, to that of being a paralyzed member. That is, one who is alive, but not obedient. He is the AWL, absent without leave, for the Christian way of life. Now, it's important for us to understand something in what we see and have here. And that is that Christ's headship is in accordance with the Father's will. The authority is set up in accordance with everything that the Father has. The Son's will is always identical with the Father's will. Ephesians 5:13. We're given the mandate. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it has to be consistent with the will of the Father. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obeyed him. Hebrews 5:7-9. And we put Hebrews 5:7-9 or Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Son keeps the commandments of the Father. He came to do it. Hebrews chapter 10, when he came into the world, Christ said, verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, that's sacrifice and offerings I wouldest not, but a body that hath prepared for me. That's God the Son speaking. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me, lo, to do thy will, O God. Christ came to do the will of the Father. Christ says he works, and the Father works. In John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. The unity that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. Very important passage, John 6:38 and 39. He never came to do his own will. We as believers owe to our head the respect for his will and his authority. In keeping with the analogy of the human body then, there is a constant process of nurture. There is a corresponding ministry of Christ, the church embodied in the three important passages. Look at Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hath his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord, the church. Now, look at Philippians 4:13. Nourishing his own body, Christ nourishing the church becomes the issue. 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. Our strength comes through Christ. Everything that we have comes through him. Colossians 2:19. And not holding the head, from which is the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together with the increase of God. We have the nourishment of Christ for the body ahead, making good decisions. We can either feed our body all the sugars and fats and things that we may lust for and desire, or we can make sure that our body gets the right proper foods into it. The food of the soul is Bible doctrine. The Greek word for nourish, ektrephe, ektrephei, according Darn Gingrich, means to nourish or rear or bring up. It's only the use in the New Testament occurs in Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Darn Gingrich's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. Is therefore describing the general purpose of God the Father to bring the body of Christ, his mystical body, spiritual body, to spiritual maturity for full development, as a baby develops into an infant, the baby develops out, becomes a small child, then begins to grow, teenage and full years, into adulthood, the mystical body of Christ. Each member of the body is to spiritually grow. That's what 2 Peter 3:18 is all about. We're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that a newborn baby desires the sincere milk of the Word. The hunger should be there to feed on the things of God, to nourish or to rear up, to bring up. As used in Ephesians 6:4, it therefore describes the general purpose of the Father to bring each member of the body of Christ to spiritual maturity, so that the entire mystical body of Christ is mature. This is the principle of conforming us to the image of His Son. If Christ is the head, and we're to all fit into the body as one in our own place there, then each member of the body of Christ, we need to reach maturity so that we are like the Son. The word cherish, Thalpi, T-H-A-L-P-E-I, means literally to keep warm, and figuratively to cherish or to comfort. Again, our Gingrich's. The only other New Testament occurrence is 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Now we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, the American Standard Translation. Relation to a mother cherishing her child. We did it when we went through 1 Thessalonians passage. We taught this not too long back, sometime I think toward the end of last year, if I remember correctly. The thought here is that Christ not only provided that which will lead to maturity in the way of spiritual nourishment, but also provided the love, the compassion, and the tender care such as a mother provides for a child. The figure of here then of Christ nourishing the church is therefore rich in spiritual connotation. It reveals the heart of Christ to us. We think of Him as the head of the Lord, but we need to think of Him not as some arbitrary dictator. He is no Joe Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Adikia Tojo, Saddam Hussein, or whoever you want to pick for your types. He is the loving and perfect one as the eternal God in holiness and righteousness, yes, but also in love. But His love will not allow Him to pollute His holiness by doing something that is sinful. He loves His purity and perfection just as much as we should love the character that we develop in ourselves. If we develop any character, as each one of us should. Christ has absolute integrity. He had it in His divine nature eternally. It developed perfectly within His human nature. Yeah, the added concept of Colossians 2:19, where the ministry of the members to each other is also brought out, the head for whom all the body being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands increases with the increase of God. As one member of the body of Christ is strengthened, it results in other members of also being strengthened, and also has the effect of increasing the body by adding new members. Did you hear what I said? Did you get anything else down in your notes? Get this down. As one member of the body of Christ is strengthened, it results in other members also being strengthened, and also has the effect of increasing the body by adding new members. This is the joints being knit and bond together. You influence other believers. As you spiritually grow, you should be influencing others to spiritually grow. In Philippians 4:13, it is indicated that the strength ultimately comes from Christ Himself, where Paul gives a testimony, I can do all things in Him that strengthens me. Now, it's important for us to understand that the mystical body of Christ is made up of individual believers, but is knit together into one body. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 15, we read, having abolished in the flesh the enmity over the even the law of commandments contained ordinances for it to make in Himself of twain the one new body and making peace. Here the new man is not the individual believer, but the church considered as the body of Christ in the full sense of Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, which we've already read. You, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, where we're baptized into union with Christ. For as the body is one, hath there are many members, and all the members of that one body be many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Tikos, making doctrine real in our bodies and souls, so that we will grow, the whole body will grow accordingly. So Colossians 3, 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. So that's why I said we're being nurtured and brought together. As one member of the body of Christ is strengthened, it results in another member also being strengthened, also has the effect of increasing the body by adding new members. Hebrews 12:23. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits have just been made perfect. Now, another important aspect of the ministry of Christ for his church related to the sanctification of the body, which is portrayed in Scripture in the relationship, first of all, positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. We have to understand that Christ is our sanctification. This is a basic concept we've given you in the past, and we have to come back to again. John 17:19. Well, first let me give you the clear concept here out of the Hebrews 12:22 says, you've come into Mount Zion, the church of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company of angels. The true church is composed of the whole number of the regenerate persons from Pentecost to the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:52. I should have given you this first. I'm sorry, I missed a note here. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, shall be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, with 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Now, the true church then is composed of all members of the whole number. Regenerate people, that's why we call it the redeemed church universal, from Pentecost to the first resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:52, that's the rapture portion of it, united together into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, as we've seen Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. As such, the body of Christ is a holy temple for the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In whom the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. All right, the mystical body of Christ is being built into a holy temple. A holy temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Therefore we became one flesh with Christ, Ephesians 5, 30 and 31. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, that two shall be the one flesh. Now this is the mystical body. This is the concept being taught as a husband and wife, when they have sexual intercourse with each other, are united together as one flesh. We who make up the body of Christ are the different parts of the body as he is, as the husband is to the wife. Christ is the church. He is the bridegroom to us. So positionally, as the groom to the bride, we positionally belong to Christ as a wife does to her husband. As the husband does to the wife also. Verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, but no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it even as the Lord of the church. Remember his body and his flesh, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, the two shall be one flesh. The idea of the unity of the marriage is the unity that was to be seen within the body of Christ. We're espoused to him as a chaste virgin to one husband, 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4. I'll backtrack this so I can get the sanctification issue clear to you. For I am jealous over you with a God of jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicities in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, which we have not preached, or if you receive another Spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a wit, being the chiefest apostle. He's being sarcastic there. There's only one gospel there to be anathema from it. We're chaste to Christ. We have to have Christ is sanctified, and we have to have the sanctification that comes in Christ. Now look at John 17:19. Why? We must not pollute the body of Christ. His mystical body must be as holy as the head is holy. Christ is sinless, so we must be sinless. Our human spirits are sinless. We've taught that. Verse 8:19 says, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Look back to verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are. The unity that he speaks of there, of the oneness, is to be drawn in the unity of the body of Christ. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The sanctification comes through Bible doctrine that he's speaking of here. It is the progressive sanctification that we receive. We have, first of all, a positional sanctification in Christ, and through Bible doctrine we can have the progressional sanctification. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Well, wait just a minute, I'm sorry. First of all, look at verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified. Christ was perfect, that we can be perfect. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. under the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all them in that place, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verses 2 to 9 stand in contrast with verses 10 to 13, illustrating a distinctive constantly made in Ephesians between the believer's position in Christ Jesus and the family of God and his walk or actual state. Christian position in Christ is a result of the work of Christ. It's our position in grace. What Christ has done is fully entered into at the moment that Christ is received by faith. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God in them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 1:8-17, 1 Corinthians 1:2, passage we just read you. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is our sanctification. We are positionally set apart in him from the moment of salvation. God looks at it this way. He sees us always in Christos, in Christ. Dripping on my mic, I'm sorry. Have to use a head mic these days. All right, so we have John 1:12-13, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation which them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:15-17, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. In verse 16 and 17, we have technon in the Greek, T-E-K-N-O-N, which means one born as a child. Verse 16, 17, 21. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. However, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have a contrast. We have huios, H-U-I-O-S, meaning we're adopted as an adult son. We're born into Christ Jesus and become the children of the Father. Just as Christ is a son of the Father, we are made children by spiritual regeneration from the Holy Spirit. The seed of the Father has been placed in us, 1 John 3:9, as we have pointed out to you many, many times. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The sin cannot enter into the human spirit because God the Father, seed is there. One pastor friend calls it a DNA. He's put it inside our human spirit. Our human spirit became alive from that seed. I'm totally convinced that seed is the planted seed of the human spirit for spiritual regeneration. The Holy Spirit did. and it cannot, and sin cannot enter into it. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, we were baptized into the mystical body of Christ, so the Spirit's work of regenerational work in all includes placing us in Christ. For as one, the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God in faith by Christ Jesus. You are all the children of God in faith by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3-14, I'll let you read that long passage. We've read it to you many times, starting out with, Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ, and Christos becomes the key to that. Ephesians 2:4-9. We'll look at that passage. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, when he hath loved us, even as when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us means he's made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right, we're seated in the heavens in Christ, as we've seen, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works. Let's say man should boast first hence, as for we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Notice we, our spiritual rebirth, we were created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should work in him. We were created in Christ Jesus. We were placed in Christ. And this becomes a key issue. 1 Peter 2:9. I don't apologize for hammering this home to you. It's too important here. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar people in the Greek means a people for a possession, that you may show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1:6, where we're made a kingdom of priests, 5:9-10, I'll let you read those. The weakest, most ignorant, and fallible member has precisely the same relationship in grace as the most illustrious saint. All the works of God the Father in his behalf, the application of the word to walk in consciousness of it. The Father has done a work, the Spirit has done a work in us, the Son has done a work in us. We are the Father's child, we are regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're brought into the mystical body of Christ by the work that Christ did. This is why we have the commandments of God in the work of concept of John 17:17, which we have already given you, and we may remind you of what it said, lest you forget it. It's so important to what we're dealing with here. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This becomes the progressive sanctification of the Christian walk. This is why the Father disciplines us, chastens us, 1 Corinthians 11:32, Hebrews 12:10. The Christian walk and the experiential sanctification concepts then come differently to us. We have our position in Christ. Christ is our sanctification. We bring you back to 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Then according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Christ is our positional sanctification. We're in Christ. The Father can only see us through him. But then we have the Christian walk. The Christian walk We're told to walk in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. When we walk in the Spirit, we have experiential sanctification. This is the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to each one of us. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It's been a while since we covered sanctification. I thought it was a good time to cover it. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him. Those grow up in him in the mystical body, we become a mature cell, mature part of it. Into him are all in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. You see, the body has to be working together. We're all cells of the body of Christ. We all, as we come into it, we're all members of it, therefore we have to come in. We need to spiritually grow. This becomes the issue to develop the whole concept of spiritual maturity, all right? So what happens is, all the work of the Father on our behalf, the application of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, to us to walk in conscience, John 17:17, Ephesians 5:26, the divine chastenings of 1 Corinthians 11:32 and 12:10, the divine discipline he puts upon us, the ministry of the Spirit we just saw, the difficulties and trials of the path, 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as through some strange thing happen unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when the glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The final transformation of sanctification will come at Christ appearing, when we will have positional sanctification. Ultimate sanctification, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, so what do we have here? We have Christ as our positional sanctification. We're encapsulated in Christ. The Father sees Christ, not us, because we are in Christ, we are in him. The righteousness of Christ, as we have given you so many times from Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all men, unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. All right. The righteousness of Christ is of God, is neither an attribute of God nor the changed character of the believer, but Christ himself, who fully met in our stead in behalf of every demand of the law, and who is by the act of God the Father called our imputation. We've done that many times, Leviticus 25:50, James 2:23. He's made in us righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. The believer in Christ is now by grace shrouded and encapsulated in a complete and blessed righteousness. Law from Mount Sinai can neither find fault nor demutation therein. That is what is called the righteousness of God by faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Inside of Christ we have God's righteousness, and this is the key for it. Then we get the progressive filling of the Spirit gives us experiential sanctification. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The moment we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, we are filled with the Spirit. We have experiential sanctification. Progressive sanctification is the ongoing work of God in our souls as we study Bible doctrine on a daily basis, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the Word. He might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is our daily continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, since the Father's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son, and since we're to be conformed to the image of the Son, His exalted position that we have in Christ, we're to grow into grace. Notice what I said, we grow in grace. We do not grow into grace. We are placed in grace at the moment of our salvation. Now look at Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. See, the basis of not being ashamed to call them brethren is because we are sanctified in him. Look at Hebrews 10:10. By that which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our sanctification is based upon what he did and accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, them that are sanctified by God the Father and are preserved in Jesus Christ. Assurance is the believer's full conviction that through the work of Christ alone, received by faith, he is in possession of a salvation in which he will be eternally kept. This assurance rests only upon the Scriptures promised by him who believes. The fact that he is encapsulated in Christ, he cannot get out of Christ. Christ is holy. The Father sees Christ in all his holiness and sees us in Christ. All right, experiential sanctification comes by the work of the Spirit, Romans 15:16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The Spirit baptized us in the union with Christ. He brought us into our positional sanctification, the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, provides the experiential sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the Spirit. The Spirit permanently indwells you and I, so we have permanently indwelling our body, soul, and spirit, a perfect, holy God in the Spirit. It cannot, and he that is in you is greater than he that is within the world. The Spirit worked in our sanctification experientially, positionally, by bringing us into Christ, so he could work in our lives daily through experiential sanctification when we are filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So, not only is Christ our sanctification, but we're sanctified by the Spirit. And this becomes the whole concept of where we're at. Therefore, as members of the body of Christ, we need to accept the understanding of it. So we have the church, the body, which is portrayed in the positional sanctification in Christ, progressive sanctification, which comes to the renewing of the mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Post-salvation, epistemological rehabilitation, having our minds cleansed. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of the mind, as we take in Bible doctrine, we begin to think and act like Christ. The work of sanctification is one of the great ministries of God to his own, of which the three members of the Trinity are severally involved. Our time is up. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void. Accomplish that what you did. Take these tapes and spread them out. Well, it doesn't matter if they know who we are, but let many people hear them and spiritually benefit from them. We pray, not for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, amen.